Like for you to think just a moment about opposites. Think about opposites. How many opposites can you think of? There are the obvious ones like up and down, forward or reverse, black or white. What about male or female? Daytime, nighttime, cold, hot. High ceilings, low ceilings. Could we say hair, no hair? How about brownies and eggplant? Life and death, even. Turn with me, if you will, over to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans, chapter 12, here Paul writing to the church at Rome. He makes a very interesting statement that I think for years we typically just kind of read over and we gloss over. Notice Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The phrase that I want to key in on here is living sacrifice. It doesn't quite make sense to us, does it? If it's living, how can it be a sacrifice? That almost seems opposite, right? Either it's alive or it's dead. It's still kicking and screaming or it's not. But yet we're told here to be a living sacrifice. Conceptually, we know that sacrifices are killed. We can think about the various sacrifices down through the pages of the Old Testament. We can think about those offerings and what God's command was for them to be done with. The burnt offering, the grain, the peace, the sin, the trespass, the various offerings and such that were given on the Sabbaths and holy days and other times of the year, various cleansings and rituals for purity and anointings and such. But here we see a phrase from the Apostle Paul that almost seems to be contradictory. A living sacrifice. Two words that we would oftentimes put as opposites, here Paul brings together. So what is Paul getting at here with this phrase, living sacrifice? Living, not killed. Not dead, but alive. You and I are alive here today. We're here celebrating this Feast of Pentecost, this commanded assembly before the great throne of God. We're alive, but yet somehow we're also supposed to be a sacrifice, which we oftentimes will attribute to something that's been killed. Killed sacrifices, we understand, but on this Feast of Pentecost, what does it mean to make you, to make yourself a living sacrifice? What does that mean? Under the old covenant, animal sacrifices were a substitute for what God really wanted. They were merely a substitute. Let's turn over to the book of Micah. God didn't need animals offered to him. He wanted something more. Micah chapter 6. For those that were here last night, participated in our Bible game, this was one of the final questions. Micah chapter 6. And notice verse 6. Micah 6:6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams? I think the gentlemen taking up the offering today were happy that we didn't bring thousands of rams. Here, put this in the basket and pass it on. Or 10,000 rivers of oil. Shall I give the firstborn for my transgression? Is that what God really wants? God, I've sinned. Here's Chandler Dowd. Shall I give the firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Are these things that God wants from us today? Historically, these things were given as a substitute. We won't turn there, but 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22 makes a very similar statement. That verse essentially poses the question, says, does the Lord delight as much with burnt offerings and sacrifices as he does with obedience? Very similar concept to what we're reading here in Micah chapter 6. Let's continue to verse 8, the answer to last night's trivia question. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Samuel and Micah here specifically tell us what God really wants from us. They sort of get to the heart of the matter here, what God really wants. The sacrifices that truly please him involve genuine repentance. They include obedience. They include all the things that you and I learn about throughout the week. They include the things that we hear about on the Sabbath, the messages that we hear on the holy days. The sacrifices that truly please God include genuine repentance. Let's go over to the book of Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51 is a very powerful psalm that we can read. It's a prayer of repentance from David after Nathan the prophet had revealed to him in a very unique way his sin. Toward the end of the chapter here, Psalm chapter 51 and verse 16. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You and I sin each and every day. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Right? That's what the scripture says. You and I sin each and every day, but David here is saying, God, you're not interested in the sacrifice, not animal sacrifice, not rivers of oil and thousands of rams. Verse 17, David gets to the heart of the matter here, the heart that you and I should be focused on. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. This is the beginnings of the sacrifices that you and I should be offering every day. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. You will not despise these things. The prophet Michael, and here King David gives us insight to what our living sacrifice should look like and what yours and my living sacrifices should include. And it's not rams, it's not lambs, it's not our firstborn, it's not rivers of oil. It's something inside us. It's humility, it's repentance. It's of a contrite heart, a heart that's teachable, a heart that's yieldable. Brethren, on this feast of Pentecost, God first gave his spirit on a broad scale. Acts chapter 2 discusses that you and I today have that spirit of God. That spirit that was poured out in a very broad way. You and I have access to that spirit here today. It is holy because God is holy. It's God's spirit. It's God's spirit. The problem was that without the Holy Spirit, carnal human beings could not fulfill the requirements for conversion. They simply couldn't fulfill the requirements for conversion. And King David here in Psalm 51 talks about that conversion, that change that God wants to see within you and me on a daily basis. You and I are not naturally broken and have a contrite heart, Psalm 51, verse 17. We naturally are not this way. We're naturally not humble. We're not naturally teachable. We're not naturally focused the way that God wants us to be. The physical Levitical system was set up by which sin could be acknowledged. But under that Levitical system, that sacrificial system, that sin couldn't be fully paid for. It could be acknowledged, but again, it was sort of there as a substitute through various sacrifices. Physical substitutions and several profound ceremonial symbols were used to foreshadow the spiritual administration that would later be given under the New Testament when the Holy Spirit would be given to those whom God called. It's a very precious calling. Some have put their hands to the plow. Some have made that commitment. Others are studying and praying toward that. Others here on the front row and other places in the room are working that direction, testing God, proving His way as being the way that they want to live. In light of this calling, there are some incredible parallels between the Old Testament temple and the priesthood and what yours and my spiritual lives should be like. I want to look at two of these specific types here this morning, because those types, I believe, reveal how you and I are to be a living sacrifice. Not a sacrifice of some animal that's been killed, and not something that we just kind of abstractly put to the side, but some very real life, tangible things that you and I should be doing as we see this comparison between the Old Testament and New Testament. We'll have a lot of verses today. We won't turn to all of them, but hopefully you'll write many of them down and go back and recover some of these verses over this next week. So the first one, for the first point, the first type is simply clothing. Clothing. The priest's clothing was to be made of fine linen, according to the book of Exodus. It was to be very specific. It wasn't just anything. Open a closet, close your eyes, and I think I'll wear this today. Does this outfit go together? Yeah, sure, looks good. The priest's clothing was very specific, and it was to be made of fine linen, according to Exodus chapter 28. Let's turn back there, please, if you'll follow me to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. Let's begin reading in verse 40. Exodus 28, verse 40. For Aaron's sons, this is God speaking to Moses. For Aaron's sons, you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them for glory and beauty. So you shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests. You shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from their waist to their thighs. As a side note here, notice what God considers to be covering nakedness. From the waist down to essentially the top of the knee, down through the thighs. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. They shall be on Aaron and his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near to the altar to minister in the holy place. Very specific, right? These are the specific things you wear, God says to Aaron and to his sons. You wear this and only this, down to sashes and hats, trousers that were made of linen. Very specific here, God says. Don't just go to the closet, pull out anything. Yeah, I think it's clean, I'll wear that today. No, God has very specific instructions here on what his priests were to wear. Let's go over to chapter 39. Let's see a similar statement here. Exodus chapter 39, verse 27. They made tunics. This is Exodus 39, verse 27. They made tunics, artistically woven of fine linen for Aaron and his sons. A turban of fine linen, exquisite hats of fine linen, short trousers of fine woven linen, and a sash of fine woven linen with blue, purple, and scarlet thread made by a weaver as the Lord had commanded Moses. So you see the command back in chapter 28. You see them fulfilling this command here in chapter 39. God said, do it this way. And here we see the artisans and the weavers coming together to make these very specific clothes. So for us today, what should our clothing look like? This is what Aaron and his sons wore. Let's skip ahead to Exodus or Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Let's begin in verse 6 to pick up a little of the context. Revelation 19, 6, I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, you and me, has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in what? Fine linen, right? Very specific, not just anything, not just going to the closet, pulling that out. She was to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And so we see the statement, and then we see the details of what that fine linen was to be. It's not that you and I literally should only be wearing linen-based clothes. It's symbolic. And John here through Revelation gives us the cipher code. You and I should be wearing these righteous acts. That should be how God sees us, how he views us as being righteous. If God sees you as righteous, he sees you symbolically wearing these clothes that he even instructed ancient the priests of ancient Israel to be wearing. It's the fine white linen that represents God's righteousness. 1 John 5:3 says that it's the keeping of the commandments. Let's turn over to the book of Psalm. Let's go back to Psalm chapter 132. Psalm chapter 132. Psalm 132, this is a song that they would often sing on their way up to Jerusalem. It's a song of ascents. Psalm 132, verse 9. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness. Let your saints shout for joy. You and I, brethren, are training to be a kingdom of priests. That's what we're in training for. And our clothing is very clearly stated. Our clothing is not whatever we want to put on. God's looking for something specific. Just like the Old Testament priesthood had specific clothing, you and I today, in order to make those living sacrifices, are to wear specific clothing as well. I want to consider one additional aspect of this point. Who gave the Old Testament priesthood their clothes? God did. God gave them their clothes. They had to put off their own clothes, and they wore specifically and only that which God gave to them. Right? We read that command back in Exodus 28. When you come before my temple, when you come near the altar, this is what you're to wear. Right? When you're at home lounging, when you're working in the field, when you're making food, That's your own clothes, right? But God said, when you come near to me, you wear this. God gave it to them. They were to put off their own clothes and put on that which God gave them. It's sort of reminiscent of what you and I are to be doing also, aren't we? We're to be putting off our own mindset, our own ways of doing things, and being focused toward what God is teaching us about. Living that life, how He wants us to be. The attitude, the words, the thoughts, what we see, what we listen to, the emotions that we control within us. Let's notice the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6 says, "We are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Yours and my righteousness, God says, is like a filthy rag. We completed this past winter a series of sermons on righteousness. I won't dive back into this, but suffice it to say that this righteousness is ours. When we deem ourselves as right, God says, that's not the attitude. It's not what I'm looking for. Filthy rags is how He terms it. When we look inward and say, look at me, look at my thoughts, look at what I'm doing, look at what I've created, look at how good I'm being, look at me, I'm here, I put the envelope in the basket, look at me. God says it's filthiness, it's like filthy rags. What this verse, I believe, is describing is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because notice whose righteousness is like rags, right? It's ours, right? Our righteousness, God says, is like filthy rags. Through that process, you and I have determined what's good and right. You and I make those judgments. We've determined the paths of our steps. We have laid up the knowledge and direction. We've given our life purpose. And as a result of all that, we call ourselves righteous. And God says, that's dirty. That's filthy rags to me. When we have that attitude, God equates us to a pile of stinky, dirty, greasy work clothes. We're unclean. Let's notice the opposite, though. Let's go back just a couple chapters. Chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61, and verse 10. Isaiah 60, chapter 61 and verse 10. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." We have two contrasting sets of clothes here, don't we? One of them we put on. One of them we claim as our own, and God says it's dirty. The other one, verse 10, God puts on us. God gives to us. Just like He gave the clothes to the ancient priesthood, He gives us today what we should be wearing spiritually. Righteousness comes from God. God looks at us, He looks at the attitude, He looks at the effort we're making. To Mr. Cleaver's first split sermon, He looks at the direction of life and the zealousness that we have in this call. He looks at those things. And hopefully He considers us righteous. And He clothes us. He is the one who grants us salvation. He puts on us the righteousness. He puts on us that fine linen. Just like the Old Testament priesthood, God gave them their priestly clothes. They had to remove their filthy clothes, their common clothes, and God gave them something else to wear, something to wear when they came before Him. The same is with us, brethren. You and I are to be putting off our human nature, our selfishness, the greed, the bitterness, and we should be allowing God to clothe us with righteousness. The very things that this holy day makes possible. Ancient Israel didn't have access to God's Holy Spirit. We see only a few examples through the pages of the Old Testament where we see God's Spirit directly working in and through an individual. But as a result of what occurred in Acts chapter 2 that we read on that Feast of Pentecost, God's Spirit was made available on a broader scale to those specifically that He was calling, who committed to Him that He chose to give His Spirit to those people. We have the ability to put off our human nature if we want to. We have a chance to put aside the malice and the frustration and the bitterness and the greed and all these other things if we want to. And we have the option for God to clothe us with righteousness if we want to. Let's notice over in Galatians, final verse here on this first point, Galatians 3. Paul writing here, Galatians chapter 3. Notice verse 26. Galatians 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. What have you put on? Today, coming here, what have you put on? I'm not talking about ties and dresses and shoes. What have you put on spiritually in order to allow that living sacrifice to take place? It first requires the proper clothes. Verse 27 here tells us that we should be putting on Christ. But again, the choice is ours. The choice is ours, what we wear. Let's look at one more contrasting example between the Old Testament and New Testament. Point number two, the second type that we'll examine here is the selection. The selection. First, we talked about the clothing. Let's take a few minutes here and talk about the selection. There's a prevalent idea that says that there are many roads that lead to the kingdom. There's many roads leading to God's kingdom. And that if you simply claim the title of Christian, then God's calling you. You may end up going to church on Sunday. You may even believe in the Trinity. But God's still working with you, albeit at a lower level. This idea is simply wrong. There's not many roads that lead to the kingdom. There's one. It's narrow. It's difficult. It's either God's church with God's Spirit, or it's not. It's either God's church with God's Spirit, or it's something else. God's Spirit, the Spirit that was given on this holy day, marks the difference. Marks the difference. It doesn't matter what name is on the organization. It doesn't matter what name is on a seal. It's God's Spirit that identifies it, that makes it different from everything else. Let's consider again the Old Testament example. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30, and let's notice beginning in verse 22. We'll read quite a few verses here, but I want to pick up the importance of what's being recorded in the context of the second point of the selection. Exodus 30, notice chapter 30, verse 22. Moreover, the Lord said to Moses, saying, Take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling naaman, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of acacia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compound according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting and the ark of the testimony, the table and all its utensils, the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all of its utensils, the laver, its base. You shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister to me as priests. You shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it, according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people. The priests, the tabernacle, the various tables, utensils, even Aaron and his sons were made holy through this special oil. And as verse 33 says, don't duplicate it. Don't duplicate it. Don't make extra. Don't think that you can kind of run your own shop in your backyard and create this stuff. God specifically says, don't duplicate it. Sure, you can follow your own recipe and come up with your own container, but God says you'll be cut off. You'll be cut off because your oil doesn't make you holy. It was done on your own accord. You went to the bat shed. You concocted it. Yeah, maybe you followed the recipe, but it was your doing. It was apart from God. And God very clearly says it's not the same. If someone does this, it's not the same. If you're baptized and allowing God's Spirit to lead you, then you are different. You are different. As much as we maybe don't want to be different, we sort of want to blend in with the crowd. God says you are different. You have God's Holy Spirit. God's Spirit is working in you and through you and with you. You are different. You're vastly different from the world around you. You think different. You dress differently. You act different. You speak different. God's Spirit sets us apart and makes us holy. Just like this special oil here in these verses made the tabernacle and the utensils and the tables and the various things inside, along with Aaron and his priests, that oil made them holy. Same with God's Spirit working in each of you today. That Spirit makes you different. Other people in the world can claim Christianity. It doesn't mean God's calling them. We have knowledge of the last day. We have knowledge of God's plan of salvation. We know that one day those individuals will have an opportunity. And it's a blessing and a miracle that God is such a loving God and that we have that knowledge. Brethren, God's Spirit sets you apart and makes you holy. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews. I want to look at two verses real quick here. Let's actually do them together. Put a finger in Hebrews chapter 6 and put another finger in 1 John chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 6, put a finger there and put a finger in 1 John chapter 2. Let's look at these two verses together here in this context. Hebrews chapter 6 is a warning. We won't read the whole warning. There's a phrase I want to pull out. You can read the entirety of this section this next week or later on tonight. Hebrews chapter 6, notice verse 4. It's impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become, notice, partakers of the Holy Spirit. The rest of the context says it's impossible for these individuals, if they fall away, to come back. But the phrase I want to pull out is that these individuals have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. When God calls you and you're baptized and you make that lifelong, unalterable commitment to God, you receive His Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands, and you become partakers of God's Spirit. Okay, keep that in mind. Flip over to 1 John chapter 2. Notice 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. Okay, remember what we read back in Exodus. There was this special oil. God said to anoint these utensils, anoint these things within and on and through my temple, including my priesthood. They were special. God set them apart and made them holy for a specific purpose. We see in Hebrews chapter 6 that we're partakers of the Spirit. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20, we have this anointing from God, from the Holy One. And you know all things. You understand the plan of salvation. You understand the purpose for this holy day. You understand the purpose of why God's working with you. You understand why you breathe. You understand what God is calling you for. And you understand the timing of your neighbors and coworkers and schoolmates. You understand God's plan of salvation. You have this anointing. Through your baptism, through the laying on of hands, you have this anointing. Brethren, a person just can't wake up one day and call themselves Christian and think that they're okay. We can't make for ourselves some special oil. Oh, I have this neighbor. He's a real good guy. I'm sure he's on God's short list. We can't make for ourselves special oil. You can't partake of something that hasn't been given to you. In the Old Testament, not everyone could be a priest. In the Old Testament, you couldn't go to a job fair and walk up to the priesthood table and say, hey, can I get an application? I'd like to work in the temple. I'd like to do these things. I like hunting, so maybe I could help with the killing of the animals. There were no job fairs to join the priesthood. It was specifically for those whom God chose. In that day, it was specifically for Aaron and for his lineage, for his descendants from the tribe of Levi. Exodus chapter 40 and verse 15, you can write it down and read it later. When God told Moses to anoint Aaron, he said their anointing would be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Exodus 40, verse 15. That priesthood wasn't available to the entire kingdom, to the whole nation, to all hundreds of thousands or millions of them. It wasn't available to them. The priesthood was specific to those whom God called. In this time, brethren, you and I have been called. We've been called and given a very special opportunity. You and I study and grow in God's laws, His commands, the way of life that God is. We practice that way of life daily. We rehearse His Sabbaths. We rehearse His holy days, His festivals. All so that we can teach what we're learning today to others in the future. I want you to write down this statement and consider it. Live today what you will teach in the future. Live today what you will teach in the future. The Old Testament priesthood had a specific job function. You and I are training in much the same job function. You and I are training to be a kingdom of priests who can teach people one day about the Sabbath, about the holy days, about the food laws, about treating each other with respect and love and care and compassion and concern and all those things. You and I should be living today what we will teach in the future. Let's notice 2 Corinthians, the final verse here on this second point. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Another connector back to the Old Testament. I love finding these connecting points. So often people will take the Old Testament and say, we need to only do this, ignore the new. And others will say, we need to only do the new, ignore the old. The Old Testament and New Testament weave together. They're binded together, bound together. They're bound together. And there's so many beautiful connections between the old and the new and the new and the old. Notice this one here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Who in the Old Testament had to cleanse themselves? The priesthood had to cleanse themselves. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Let's put off those filthy clothes. Let's put off those filthy rags that are almost seems natural for us to wear. Let's put those off. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And in turn, as a result, instead, perfect holiness in the fear of God. That's the direction we should be moving. Aaron and his sons had to wash themselves before appearing before the Lord. Otherwise, they would die. It was a very specific command. I'll give you two references, Exodus 29, verse 4. You can read that later, Exodus 29, verse 4. And also Exodus 30, verses 19 through 21. Exodus 30, verses 19 through 21. God expected his priesthood to cleanse themselves before they came before him, before they came into the tabernacle of meeting, before they approached the altar. They had to cleanse themselves. You and I, too, brethren, are expected to be baptized and to present ourselves clean before God, to remove the filth, to remove the attitude, remove the bitterness, the anger, the selfishness, the greed. Remove those things which are contrary to us and God's mindset. So with those two points in mind, what about our individual callings? How are we to be a living sacrifice? We read earlier in the very beginning of this message, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, about offering up spiritual sacrifices. We read Romans 12 verse 1 about being a living sacrifice. How do we do that in light of what we've read? How do we offer up spiritual sacrifices? Again, I believe the Old Testament types are very instructive for us today. The offerings performed specifically by the Levitical priests foreshadowed facets of Jesus Christ's life and death. Of special interest, I believe, to us is the burnt offering. In this offering, there was an entire animal that was burned on the altar. Except if it was a larger animal, they were to remove the outer skin. It was classified as a voluntary offering. And to God, it was considered a sweet savor. It was sweet because God loves voluntary giving. You might say the offering we collected a bit ago was a type of burnt offering. It was a voluntary giving. Not all sacrifices were voluntary, and not all sacrifices were sweet. Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament burnt offering. Let's go back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 1. chapter 1 here, the book of Leviticus outlines the instructions for the burnt offering. Again, you can read the whole chapter later. I just want to pull out a couple specific verses. Notice in verse 3, if his offering is a burnt sacrifice to the herd, then let him do it this way. And it begins to give the instructions. Let's break in here to verse 8, Leviticus chapter 1, verse 8. Then the priests, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. He shall wash its entrails and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. We see different body parts specifically called out here. The whole animal was to be burned, and we see some very specific things. The head was to be part of this offering. The head denotes having the eyes, the ears, the mouth, as well as the mind and thoughts. So when you think of yourself as a living sacrifice, it includes the head. Okay? It's the eyes, the ears. It's what you see, what you hear, the mouth, what you taste, what you take in, what you ingest, as well as your mind and your thoughts. That's part of that living sacrifice. Notice also the fat was to be included. This is the health and well-being of the animal. Your living sacrifice also should include the health and well-being of your life. Notice the inward parts were to be consumed. They were to be washed and consumed. These would be your feelings, the emotions, the affections that you have. And the legs of the animal. For us, it's the path. It's the way of walking. It's the complete animal. And just like for you and me, it's to be our complete life. It's not, God, I'll protect what I see and hear, but I want to go my own way. It's not, God, I'll give you my emotions of my heart, but, you know, don't ask me to, you know, guard what I listen to or the shows I watch. God wants the entire burnt offering given to him as a burnt offering. It's the total being. This is what you and I must offer to God when we present our bodies to him, as we read in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. It's the whole total being. We're expected to give our lives, our emotions, our thoughts, our desires, our plans, all that make up who and what we are, as a voluntary offering to God. To be totally burned up in service to him. Let's go over to the Exodus chapter 28. I want us to notice the beauty of this verse. Let's go to Exodus chapter 28. You and I today are obviously not without blemish, as the burnt offerings were supposed to be, and as Christ himself was. But God has provided for that. God has provided for that. So let's follow this verse. Let's follow this train of thought very carefully. Aaron, we know, was an Old Testament type of Jesus Christ. Aaron was the high priest. He was a type. He foreshadowed Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ today is our high priest, as Aaron was to the ancient Israelites. Jesus, like Aaron, appears before God on our behalf and sets his sort of approval, if you want to say it that way, that you and I are holy. Okay, so Aaron coming before God on behalf of the people is the same as Jesus Christ coming before God on our behalf. Okay, he's our intercessor, he's our high priest. Okay, with that as background, notice Exodus chapter 28 and verse 38. Exodus chapter 28, verse 38. Notice the beauty of this verse. Exodus 28, verse 38. So it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. That, I think, is a most incredible verse. As far as we're concerned, even our best efforts can be imperfect. You and I sin daily. The ones we know about, we pray for forgiveness. We ask God to forgive us and help us to grow. But you and I sin. God looks on the heart. Jesus is, as Aaron was before, appearing before God on our behalf. And sort of in a way sets his approval on us. That we are holy. That we are striving. He was tempted in every way as we are. He's our intercessor, our high priest. And so I think this verse here in chapter 28 of Exodus and verse 38 is a very profound verse. You and I sin. We ask for forgiveness of those sins. But we don't do things without flaw. But yet Aaron, as Aaron was, Jesus Christ is today, he stands there taking on that iniquity so that Israel can be accepted before God. Do you see how beautiful that verse is? It's incredible. You and I come before God and we think that we're doing everything right. And we know that oftentimes we're not, but we try to be humble. We try to put aside the pride. We try to focus on what it is God wants us to do. And through Jesus Christ, God says, I accept your sacrifice. I accept your burnt offering. God looks on the heart. And Jesus is, as Aaron was before God, to ensure that yours and my shortcomings are covered. I think Exodus 28, verse 38 is a profound verse. This is how our spiritual sacrifices are acceptable before God. Because you and I are not sinless. Again, as I referred to earlier, if we say that, we're without truth. We become liars. It's this verse that outlines how yours and my burnt sacrifices can become a living sacrifice toward God and can be accepted by God on our behalf. Can we be righteous on our own? No. Can our sacrifices be perfect on their own? Nope. Can we present ourselves an acceptable living sacrifice on our own? No, we can't. But with Jesus Christ as our high priest, we are acceptable before God. This verse is incredible. In conclusion, brethren, obeying God has a price. And that price is sacrifice. That price is sacrifice. That sacrifice entails us laying down our lives in service to Him. It's not to be done just once, but for the balance of our life. It's not a one-time burnt sacrifice that we bring. It's a throughout the day as opportunities present themselves. Yes, I want to be that burnt sacrifice, that burnt offering. I want to do that. I want to go. I want to serve. I want to help. I want to give. I want to share. I want to encourage. I want to pray for. The Old Testament burnt offering was commanded to be consumed by fire twice per day, each morning and each evening. Our prayers ascend before God's throne as a ceremonial incense once did. David prayed in Psalm 141, verse 2. David prayed, "Let my prayer be set forth before you as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." Psalm 141, verse 2. How sweet smelling and pleasing it is to God when we sincerely re-offer ourselves totally to God daily, or even twice a day as the morning and evening sacrifices were offered. An animal sacrifice dies but once. And that was that. You and I, though, are to be a living sacrifice, offered anew each and every day. Brethren, our lives are made up of time. It takes time to visit the sick. It takes time to pray for others. Again, as Mr. Cleaver mentioned earlier, time is precious. Time is something that we don't have a lot of. Do we give God the best time, the best of our time? It takes time to help those who need help. A true Christian's life is one of outgoing service, one of repeated and continual sacrifice, a personal desire for others. Our burnt offering sacrifices should be ones of joy. Psalm 27, verse 6. They should be sacrifices of joy. They should be sacrifices of thanksgiving. Psalm 107, verse 22. And they should be sacrifices of praise. Hebrews 13, verse 15. They should be these things. And we should be voluntarily offering them up throughout the day, each day. Let's turn for our last verse over to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. A Christian should totally offer himself or herself to God every day, seeking to obey Him and to live a life based on the principles of the way of give. Let's notice Mark chapter 12, and beginning in verse 32, breaking into the verse here, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbors as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Brethren, our thanks to God for pouring out His Spirit to those whom He called on this holy day, on this Feast of Pentecost, so that we can do precisely this.